Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Delighted to be here this hour with Jason Evert. If you want to talk about chastity, if you want to talk about any of the church's teaching or the world's approach to sexuality, you're very welcome to call. This is Jason's area, and happy to talk with you about it. 888-318-7884. Maybe it's issues that you have in your own life with chastity, maybe with teaching it or encouraging it or mentoring it in your children. 888-318-7884. Jason Evert, a world-renowned speaker and defender of what you, I mean, I hate to say it this way, but I think a defender of what people used to know, but somehow don't know it anymore.
Defender of reality.
Yeah, that's it. It's a defender of reality. Jason Evert, thanks for being here, Jason.
Oh, it's good to be on.
888-318-7884. I want to ask you about you spoke at the Eucharistic Congress. I've been asking everybody who went to the Eucharistic Congress how the experience was for you.
Well, it was beautiful. I mean, to see that many people united, and it was just so rock solid, you know. So the future of the church in America, I think, is strong when you see how many people flock there just to adore our Lord. And I just gave one presentation there on the subject of gender. I mean, it was a little heartbreaking afterwards. I went back to the booth, and there was lines, hours and hours long, of people wanting to talk, and it was just one mom and dad after the next saying, yeah, my daughter went off to college, and now she came back as non-binary, and my son wants me to refer to him as they or she. And these are good, solid Catholic parents, and they're just scratching their heads like, what did we do wrong? I mean, the kid went to youth group, Catholic high school, they go off to college, and then phew. And so just hearing them pouring their hearts out, or their kids going through surgeries and name changes and all this stuff. And I mean, Cy, 10 years ago, this was not on the radar. Like, this was not the questions the parents were lining up one after the other, but it is where we are today.
888-318-7884, the number 888-318-7884. It's interesting to me that it's so much on the radar that at a Eucharistic Congress, I mean, I imagine this is probably the first presentation on gender ever given at a Eucharistic Congress. I don't have any facts to back that up, but I'm guessing this is the first one.
Yeah, I think that's a fair assessment.
Yeah. And so much suffering around that. I wanted to ask you. I was reading quotes. This is actually for research. For something else I need to write. And from John Paul II. And he had this one. And I thought, I was thinking about it. And I thought, oh, Jason Evert's going to be on the show. I'm going to ask him what this means. He said, and I don't know where the quote comes from. Only a chaste man can truly love a woman. Only a chaste woman can truly love a man. What does that mean?
Yeah, I mean, that's a paraphrase of something he said in his book, Love and Responsibility, where he said, only the chaste man and the chaste woman are capable of true love. And it's a beautiful quote. And what he's saying there is that the function of chastity is to free us from a utilitarian attitude of using the other person as an object for our own pleasure. And so it's part of love to desire the other as a good for yourself. I mean, that's a beginning part of love, kind of a raw material of love. But if love ends there as simply I desire you as a good for me, and it never matures to the next phase of love as benevolence in the book he talks about, where it's I love you and I want what's best for you. So I will the good of you, not simply I will you as a good for me. And so the function of chastity is to free us from that attitude that just ends love at the point of desiring the other for one's consumption. And so if a man is not chaste, if I don't have purity of heart, how can I really be free to love a woman? I'll just kind of see her as an outlet for what I think of as my sexual needs. And I think a woman is pretty perceptive in knowing the difference. Like, does this man see me as a respected and beloved companion, or does he see me as a collection of body parts? And so I think women can intuit a little bit more naturally than perhaps some guys can how true that statement is, that if a man is not chaste and he's not pure in heart, he's not capable of love because he's reducing me to the sexual value instead of making my personal value first.
So that would be true even in marriage then, if you could be married and not really love your spouse because you don't have the self-control to want the good that's good for them. You want them as a good for yourself.
Oh yeah. It continues well into marriage. It destroys many marriages. This is why when Pope John Paul II said in the middle of his course of Theology of the Body lectures that, you know, that you can't commit adultery, you know, another woman, he said that can even apply to your wife if you're looking at her in a lustful way. And the press had an absolute conniption fit. Like, what? If you look at your wife with lust, that's a sin. That what they're confusing, though, is thinking the word lust means sexual desire or sexual excitement or sexual passion or sexual pleasure. And if that's lust, you know, sexual interest, then, oh, we all sinned. I just had a reaction, therefore I sinned. John Paul said, no, what lust is the reduction of another human being to their sexual value. So it's a reduction of the person, and that's very possible in marriage. And so we need to create what John Paul called a culture within marriage that really rests on piety, a reverence for the other person, a reverence for the gift of sexuality. And then John Paul says that potential for shame can be absorbed by love. And so it's only within the context of a marital relationship that love can absorb shame, that tendency to use another person. So
again, the number is 888-318-7884. Because calls are already coming in, I'd like to go to the phones if you're ready, Jason, shall we?
Go for it.
All right. Mm-hmm. Jason Everett, our guest, chastity.com is where you can find out all about what he does. And Arthur is in Lubbock, Texas, listening on Our Lady of Victory Radio. Arthur, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Jason.
Hey, Jason, a question never thought I'd ask. I'm recently widowed, and my friends are all going, hey, you won't believe how many more women there are out there than men. Chastity still applies to older adults just the same. I mean, my wife's the only person I've ever laid with. I'm kind of afraid to even touch some of these others.
Yeah. No, it's understandable. But yeah, you're spot on. Whether you're 7D, 17, or 7, the standard is the same, to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And so you're called to practice this virtue of chastity. And I've heard from, you know, many people such as yourself, of elderly widows, of women who are 50, 60, 70, 80 years old, starting to get back into the dating pool, being kind of shell-shocked by, like, wow, I can't believe what these other 60-year-old guys are expecting to do on a first date. This is so discouraging. And these are the Catholic guys. These are the Christian guys. And it's like they seem that they think they're somehow entitled to do these physical things because they're not 15 years old anymore, but they're acting worse than a 15-year-old is. And so, yep, you know, the standard of innocence that is expected of you is that to have God accompany you on any potential dates with his daughters, in the sense that I would not want to treat a woman in such a way that would not honor the heart of God the Father, that I do not want to be in competition with God to express love for her. I want my expressions of affection towards her to be a reflection of God's love for her and my love for her. Then you have pure, chaste love. And so, yeah, it could be discouraging, but, you know, be very discerning in terms of who you might consider dating, to make sure that they share your values, that they don't just respect or tolerate your values. They actually are on the same page as you. That way, it's not some battle of morals. It's like, no, hey, we both value our faith and our souls and our purity. Let's fight this battle together instead of fighting it against each other.
What do you think, Arthur?
Perfect. That's what I thought, but I mean, it's just a completely new world.
Well, for everybody, I mean, I'm sorry for your loss, but and for your entry into a part of the world you haven't experienced. But it does seem it's a new world for everybody. It's a wild time that we live in. Arthur, thank you very much for that. Go ahead,
and there
Jason.
Are online Catholic dating sites that you could meet people through, whether it's Catholic Match or CatholicChemistry.com, AveMariaSingles.com. These are places where you can connect with like-minded Catholics who are in the dating world, whether they're 25, 55, or 85, that have kind of reached an end of just like, hey, I've looked around my local town, my business, my gym, and I'm just not finding anyone that shares my faith. A lot of these people are connecting who might not otherwise meet each other through these different Catholic websites.
Arthur, thank you. We got to take the first break. We're talking with Jason Evert. You are welcome to call with your questions about living a chaste life, about why to live a chaste life. If maybe this seems insane to you on this Catholic radio station that they still have these old-fashioned ideas, you can call. Or maybe you would like some help in teaching these virtues to your classroom, to your children, to your spouse, to yourself. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
Pope Francis tells us, becoming a priest or a man or woman religious is not primarily our own decision. Rather, it's the response to a call of love. Do you feel as if God may be calling you to religious life? If so, contact a religious order faithful to the magisterium or your diocesan vocation. For information on the priesthood or religious life, visit ewtn.com/religious life today.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Jason Evert, defender of reality. Chastity.com, the Chastity Project. You can find out all about what Jason does at Chastity.com. You're welcome to call if you have questions, 888-318-7884. It would be so nice to just, you know, once every 4 years, turn on the Olympics and forget about all this. But apparently those days are past. What did you make of the gender issues that surfaced at the Olympics?
Yeah, I mean, putting aside the opening ceremonies, I mean, that's a dumb piece there.
Right.
The boxing thing was really perplexing because I'll tell you, the first time I saw the news on it, it's like, okay, here we go again. You know, guys claiming to be women, beating up women in their own, you know, boxing sport. This is just ridiculous. So that was kind of my first take. And then there was a lot of opinions on social media that that's what was going on. I started to dig a little deeper, and people are saying, no. You know, Imam Khalif, who's the one from Algeria, and Lin Yuting, who is from Taiwan, they're like, no. They got passports that show that they're female. And, to me, it's like, okay, that doesn't prove anything. But then it's like, no. But they were born female. They have birth certificates showing that they are female. And yeah. I was like, and so I figured at that point, what's be going on here is these boxers probably have a disorder of sexual development, and that could perhaps explain their elevated, you know, hormone levels. So I figured, okay, these are women, and so who have a disorder of sexual development, and so we should support these women, you know, because if that's the case and they truly are female, then we shouldn't be discriminating against them. They don't identify as trans. They were apparently born female.
Right.
There was even an endocrinologist on that was consulted by, I guess, a coach of Imam Khalif saying, no, she is female, but she does have a disorder of sexual development. And so that's where my second position was. These are women, we should support them. Then I did a little bit more research, and it turns out they don't know exactly what is going on, but that they did fail a couple of chromosome tests that had been done in the past. But is it possible to have XY chromosomes and actually be female? Believe it or not, this is actually a place of a lot of debate, even in the medical and religious community. I'll give you, one such example. There's something called complete androgen insensitivity syndrome. Now, when a child is born with this, they look unambiguous. Female. I mean, absolutely female, boop, female on the birth certificate. When they get to puberty, they don't menstruate. And so, the team of doctors will come in, okay, well, what's going on here? And when they do an ultrasound, they'll discover that this person does not have a uterus, does not have ovaries. They do have a vagina, but they have undescended testes in their body. But because their body cannot respond to androgens in the typical manner, she lacks an enzyme to do that, or he lacks an enzyme to do that, it'll transform the testosterone into estrogen so that this person develops looking phenotypically or physically 100% female on the outside, but they have XY chromosomes. And so the question is, okay, well, what do we have here? Do we have a person who's a woman who looks 100% female on the outside but has XY chromosomes, or do we have a male because of the XY chromosomes whose body is completely, from the outside looking, completely female looking on the outside? Some endocrinologists will say, nope, that is a female. Other people will say, no, that is a male that just didn't fully develop. And so there's debate among even good Catholics and people in the scientific community. Now, is that the case with Imam Khalif and the other one? I don't believe so, because if you have CAIS, your body does not respond to testosterone in the typical fashion. But these female athletes, if they are female or male, they do have bodies that responded to testosterone. They look very masculinized. And so there are some other disorders of sexual development that could explain how you could have these people being male, although they were, you know, identified as female at birth, but as puberty went on, they developed more of a male physique. And so tricky stuff here, for sure. Definitely a steep learning curve for the whole world on this whole thing. The exact specifics are not going to be released because the details of those are confidential. And you obviously want to respect the confidentiality of someone who has a difference or disorder of sexual development. But then you also want to protect the integrity of women's sports. I mean, I remember the U.S. women's soccer, like the one that won the World Cup, played a soccer game against 15-year-old boys in Dallas, and the U.S. Women's World Cup team lost to the 15-year-old boys. They deserve their own sport. We're physiologically different. So as to where you draw the line on these tough cases, well, I think that's up to the International Olympic Committee, you know, and other such entities to figure out who's in, who's out.
I want to press you a little bit on this, just for this reason. There are many people who will say, well, what you just described supports the view that gender is, it's on a spectrum, and there's no delineation between male and female. This is a social construct, really, the delineation between male and female. And these cases of variations in sexual development prove that. What do you make of that argument?
Yeah, well, one, we wouldn't know if there's differences in sexual development unless we had a true binary to begin with. Like, unless there was something objectively male and female, we couldn't tell when something is a disorder of sexual development. So how do we know it's a disorder to only have three chambers in your heart? Well, because you're supposed to have four. And so while it's true that there are only two sexes, it is not true that everybody's sex is unambiguous. And so I think that's an important point to realize that, you know, sometimes disorders of sexual development are very clear. Okay, this is what's going on here. Like, you might have a woman who has Turner syndrome, and this is a woman, you know, but she only has one X chromosome. And so technically having XX you don't need both to become a woman, because women who have Turner's are 100% female, but with only one X chromosome. You could have a guy with Klinefelter's. Not only does he have XX, he has XXXXXY. He could have multiple X chromosomes and then one Y, but he's still a male. And so these are disorders of sexual development. But to me, these differences do not prove that we do not have a binary reality to our sex as male and female. It just proves that sometimes there are disorders of sexual development. And one last point I'd throw out there before we jump on. You know, when it comes to the gametes and the gonads, so the gonads being the testes, the ovaries, the gametes being the sperm and the egg, the mature reproductive cell, there's only two. It's one or the other. There's no third. It's one or the other. You cannot have an individual that can impregnate themselves. That does not exist. And so typically, in the end, there is only one mature reproductive cell, it being a sperm or the egg.
888-318-7884 is our number. You are welcome to call with your questions for Jason Everett. 888-318-7884. You are kind of the go-to guy among the Catholics I know on this, because you, I think for two reasons. One, that you do the research like that. You're not just giving a knee-jerk, but also because of your close contact with groups of people constantly, it seems to me you have a realistic experience of what people are going through, which is very, very helpful. Like that, I remember one day someone asked you, you know, what should I say to, it was a relative or of some kind that presented as a woman, but, you know, was formerly known by the name Bob or something. And your answer had to do with, well, I would start by listening. And I thought that's the best answer I've ever heard to that question. I'd want to know what they're going through.
Yeah, I mean, what we're looking for is like an apologetic silver bullet to shoot down gender theory. But like, these are individuals wrestling in a profound way, you know, with gender dysphoria or sometimes these intersex conditions. And it's, I mean, when you, the more you learn, I think the more compassion you begin to have, because some of these cases are really fascinating to learn about. There's a group in the Dominican Republic, one out of 90 boys in this particular village are born with something called hueva doches, which literally means testes at 12. And so these children are born looking 100% female. And typically when you're in embryonic development, testosterone triggers a change in utero for you to develop down a male pathway. These individuals do not trigger that change until they're about 12 years old. So they look completely female. And then when they turn about 12, their body as males begins to finally develop 12 years later than it typically does in utero. And so they grow up as males, functional males, marry as males, and move on in life. But, you know, when you learn the complexities of what's going on, it doesn't disprove theology in the least. It just shows how we should use theology to approach these delicate situations with a lot of reverence and compassion instead of just a black, white, rigid, judgmental attitude.
Again, the number 888-318-7884. I don't know how much media you consume, but it seems to me that every television show and every movie now must have a character who is gay or transgender. And it seems almost to be a parody of itself. Does someone think that this is helping? I don't want people to be excluded, but I'm talking about the requirement that virtually every television show and every movie has to almost like, this is a base we have to cover. And I don't know what to make of that. I don't want to say, well, ban all of this, but you also want to say, it's silly after a while. It's silly.
Oh. Yeah, and you know, and it's not just Hollywood. I mean, it's corporate America as a whole. But the pendulum is swinging back. It already is. I mean, I just saw yesterday news. Lowe's, the hardware store, said that, look, okay, enough with the DEI stuff. We're not on board with this. More corporations are just saying, look, enough. Don't try to use our business as a way to, you know, promote your political agenda of what families are supposed to look like. We're not on board with it. More and more colleges are dropping their DEI programs. And so I think it's important that people speak up against these things to the extent that they're able and say, like, look, I don't need to follow along. The legal rights are in my favor. In fact, we just had a woman on the podcast last week, Marcella Burke, brilliant attorney out of Texas, who's representing the three whistleblowing cases in America right now against hospitals that are doing fraudulent coding in order to do these gender reassignment surgeries. And we're going to have her out and again to talk about the DEI stuff. But she said, no, not only is God in your favor, the law is actually in your favor. So if you're an employee from a company that's trying to ram this stuff down your throat, but it's against your religious values, you can actually have the legal right not to cave into this stuff. And so we've got to learn our rights and defend them, not only when it comes to the corporate workplace, but unplugging from junk like Netflix and everywhere else. This stuff is just marinating our kids. So I'd say unplug from that as much as possible. Get out in the real world. A lot of families who wrestle with gender dysphoria said it was really helpful getting my kids in a three-dimensional world, going camping, yeah, you know, right, waterfalls instead of just avatars and screens. Get them out in the real world where they can see that God created everything good, including them.
Do you know that many people my age, and I think I'm older than you, are just terribly much less healthy than you? I don't know which one it is, but I think I'm older than you. But a lot of people my age don't know, and this is not a prejudice on their part. They don't know what you're talking about when you say trans woman. They don't know, does that mean a man presenting as a woman or a woman presenting as a man? Like it's a large number. I bet if you went to my class reunion, it would be a large percentage of people. They don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. They're not mad at it. They just don't know what you're talking about when you say these things.
Well, it creates a mental glitch. It's almost like you're playing a video game and the characters kind of like slow down a little bit.
Yeah.
That's what happens to your brain when we are introduced with these new concepts. Okay, trans woman, is that a woman identifying as a man identifying as a woman? What's going on here? The idea of presenting these terms like trans woman or trans female, cis female.
Oh, yeah.
So trans and cis, trans, I mean, the root of that means on the other side of, and then cis is more like on this side of. And so yeah, the idea of a trans woman or a cis female, the idea is that you can have different types of woman. You could have a woman who's cis, meaning her biological sex she was assigned at birth aligns with the gender identity she embraces, or she could be a trans woman, meaning they're both women. You know, one just happens to be biologically male, but is still a complete woman. And the other one who just happened to be born a woman and is a woman too. And so it's a linguistic maneuver to try to make us believe that there, for example, are biological females and then females that aren't biological ones. It's like, wait a minute, that's like calling something a four-sided square.
Yeah.
Like if
right.
it's a square, I'm pretty sure it has four sides. So it's obfuscating language instead of clarifying it.
Well, that and it makes journalism useless because like if you watch CNN, they will call someone a trans woman, where if you were even slightly curious, you would say, is that the proper language that I should use? That's just caving. That's not even showing any interest in what's actually going on in reality. In other words, that's just caving.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's so frustrating because even in the more conservative news outlets like Fox, they'll refer to men who identify as women as she throughout the articles.
Yeah.
It's kind of like in England right now. They categorize crimes based on gender identity, not on biological sex. And so what that means, I mean, get this, the majority of female sex offenders in the United Kingdom are biological men.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
It's getting said that those are all women committing those crimes, the child porn stash, the rape, the assaults, all that. Oh, yeah, those are women. No, they're actually not.
All of a sudden, women crimes shot up when men became women. Right back with more Jason Evert.
Many people have forgotten just how revolutionary the Bible creation stories are. But the first three chapters of Genesis are a powerful challenge to anyone in any generation who would undervalue human lives. In the Beginning, the new book by Monica Migliorino Miller will take you on a fantastic journey through the first chapters of Genesis, unfolding the richness of life as God sees it. Get In the Beginning today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
When it comes to Catholic teachings about Mary, there's one question we hear more than any other. Where is that in the Bible? The answer? Everywhere. In Bible Mary, the Mother of Jesus and the Word of God, Father John Weiss opens Scripture to reveal a Mary who has been hiding in plain sight. Order your copy of Bible Mary today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
This year, the Catholic Answers Conference turns to the parables, sermons, and conversations of Jesus Christ. Join special guests Scott and Kimberly Hahn, Dr. Ray Guarendi, and an all-star lineup of speakers September 26th through 29th. Spend time with your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and our special guests right here in beautiful San Diego. Seats are still available, but going fast. We'd love to see you there. Register today at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
My spouse doesn't listen to me. That's tomorrow on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie on most of these EWTN stations. And now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Jason Evert is here, and we're talking chastity. If you have questions about the teaching, maybe you have questions about what it all means. What does a Catholic mean by the word chastity? Why do we promote that? Why do we care about that? Why does God care about any of that? Or maybe you have practical questions, whatever your questions are about living chastely, which is as Jason made the point to one caller, it's still a thing. Living chase is still a thing. That's still part of what God calls us to. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. If I may, Jason, I'd like to ask you a practical question about living chastely. Is it a thing that a person can learn? Because I think many people, even if they said, in principle, I agree with you, Jason Everett, I've never figured out how to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Is there practical things you can teach people to do?
Oh, I mean, the strategies is a big part of it. I mean, and part of it is realizing that chastity doesn't really begin until you realize you can't do it without God's assistance. I mean, so this kind of white knuckling sin management technique, or I'm just going to do this, and then I'm going to succeed. I mean, you'll fail miserably, and then you'll come crawling to God and be like, God, I really need help. Mm-hmm. I need you in me living this out by virtue of my baptism and through the sacraments and through my faith community. So we need to make sure we're not taking on this kind of Manichaean attitude of just like, you know, I can do this all myself, you know, and having that attitude. So I think what's important in terms of what the church gives to offer us, we're taking advantage of, one being the sacraments of reconciliation, at least every couple of weeks, at least once a month, the rosary, the devotion to Our Lady, receiving the Eucharist often, you know, if you can. I say daily mass is for people who have nothing better to do, because there is nothing better to do than the mass. There is no higher thing that we could do with the use of time that we have. If that's not possible, spiritual communions. But then when it comes to like just the nitty gritty, apart from the spiritual side of things, is to realize that who am I dating? Is that going to make this easier or more difficult? Am I going to enter into relationships with people who don't really share my values, hoping that I can kind of convert them and fix them and change them and rehabilitate them and do what I call like missionary dating? That's the wrong approach. You really want to kind of begin as friends, get to realize, okay, is this person going to help me become a saint? If I pursue this relationship and we get married, are going to help my children become saints? Because in the end, that's all ultimately that matters. And so, yeah, practical stuff is extremely important, and not just what you do with another person, but what do I do with my own imagination? Like when you're in the gym and you see some attractive person, like what's the game plan there? Most people don't have a game plan. It's just like, okay, bounce your eyes. Okay, great. Well, oh, there's another bounce your eyes. Oh, there's another one. Bounce. I mean, you're going to get whiplash in 3 minutes from doing this. There's got to be a more substantial answer to the question of human beauty than just no. And The ultimate answer is yes. So how do I respond to the beauty of a woman's body with love when that's not my wife? That's like, how do I respond to that pornographic billboard with love? Well, here's what I would recommend. You get a sexual temptation, whether it's just in your imagination or you're perceived by your senses, just stop. Don't lose your peace. Thank God. Thank you, God, for making that person beautiful. So the first movement of the heart is up. Thank you, God. You could even make a little sign of the cross on your forehead that you're taking that thought captive to Christ. But the first part of the cross goes up. So thank you, God. But then don't leave it there. Then go down. The cross goes down. But God, I'm sorry for the times I've lusted after your daughters. Please give me a pure heart. You're doing a little contrition, but don't stay down in the shame. Get up. And then you could look at her hand. Does she have a wedding ring? Nope. Okay, pray for her or pray for her future vocation. If she's got a wedding ring, pray for her and her husband. But then you leave the intercession and realize what's the beauty you ultimately ache for? It's the adoration of God. And so gratitude, contrition, thanksgiving, and adoration are the four parts of prayer outlined in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And so we can actually use a moment of temptation and transform that into an act of love through intercession. And then you're not just burying your pornographic flashbacks that you're having. You're like, wait a minute, I'm thinking of that girl I saw on the internet when I was 18 years old. That's still stuck in my brain. Maybe I need to transform that temptation. I'm going to start praying for that woman. I'm going to do a decade of the rosary, and I'm going to love her by responding to her beauty with love to atone for all the lust that I had responded to her with. So these are a couple of strategies that you might find helpful. One college guy told me, he said, yeah, I heard you do that cross thing. And he said, that was a game changer for me. He said, I did that so much last summer. He said, by the end of summer, I had a cross, an acne starting to show up on his forehead. I'm like, dude, you're awesome, but maybe start using the side of your head.
Every woman he meets, he blesses himself. She's like, wow, that's a very holy guy.
It's Alice.
888-318-7884 is the number. Jane's in Prescott, Arizona. Jane, thank you so much for the call. Go ahead with your question for Jason Everett.
Well, I'm really excited to talk with Jason Everett because I've been thinking about him quite a bit. I'm an 89-year-old woman who's been thinking a lot about the problem with chastity and the lack thereof today. And you don't hear enough about our bodies being respected in the temples of the Holy Spirit. And with all the abortions that we are constantly praying against, I don't think that we get to the root cause of all these abortions.
Yeah,
is that it's a lack of chastity.
No, you're spot on. That's how I got involved in this whole ministry, is I did 3 years of sidewalk counseling at an abortion clinic, and I just felt late. Like, I'm meeting a woman who's getting an abortion in 45 minutes. Like, why couldn't I have met her when she was 16? Because if she'd learned about chastity then, that her body's the temple of the Holy Spirit, maybe she never would have dated this guy to begin with and be in this difficult situation today. So everybody's focusing on the supply of abortion, which is an important thing to address, but nobody's talking about the demand for abortion, which is unchastity. It's almost like you're throwing sandbags on the banks of a flooded river when there's a dam cracked a quarter mile upstream. If we could just go up there and plug the dam, then the supply wouldn't be that much of an issue. So yeah, I agree. The whole pro-life cause needs to be wedded more closely to a pro-love cause, which is chastity. And thanks be to God, all the soldiers working in like crisis pregnancy centers, they get it. And they're working on forming these women who are coming into them for assistance. But you're spot on, in my opinion.
Jane, what got you thinking about all this?
Well, I have been, it's not just a recent thing, I've been thinking about it for a long time. And I've been wanting to call or write to EWTN because I felt like they needed to have more on that virtue of chastity. They talk a lot about abortion, and I just felt like we weren't getting at the root cause of all these abortions. And I don't know. I've just been thinking about it for a long time.
Thank you.
I grew up in a different era, you know, and he was talking about that. It was a scandalous thing to hear about a teenage girl in high school who might be pregnant, you know.
Yeah, I get that, Jane. But I wanted to ask you about the other side of this. Is that you know, there's the fact clearly that chastity is the problem at the root of the need for the abortion. But I wonder if it's also the problem, and if you think this, if it's also the problem at the root of the support for abortion. That is, there's a kind of selfishness of mind that wants a backstop for a life of unchastity. Do you see what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
I know, and I didn't want to totally get into that, but I know that personally. I've noticed since the end of the World War II, there have been so many changes, and then we get into you know, people moving into the suburbs and mixing with people who weren't Catholic, and I'm not saying that they were all not, I mean, I think about all the reasons, things that have happened.
That we lost our Catholic identity.
Own life after Vatican II and the lack of catechesis and people being more free and sexually and everything, and I got caught up in that myself.
Well, Jane, you've lived through extraordinary times. I very much appreciate the call. Jason, anything else for Jane?
Yeah, I think what was so much at the heart of the fuel of the sexual revolution was the availability of contraception. Because if two people are being that intimate without expecting human life to come forth from that act, then if human life does come forth, they see that as something that went wrong. It's like, uh-oh, we got pregnant. What went wrong? What failed? It's like, well, no, that was supposed to be the result of that type of union. And so if contraception, quote unquote, fails, then abortion is the end result quite often. And so if we're seeing, I remember seeing a contraceptive advertisement that called pregnancy the mother of all nightmares. And so if pregnancy, in effect, is a disease, the cure is abortion, if we're looking at human life through that distorted lens. And so that's why abortion is almost a necessary evil that's come about because of contraception. You have more people than ever in the history of civilization having intercourse without expecting to have babies. And Planned Parenthood has a research organization, and they published something in Family Planning Perspectives is what it was called at the time. And in it, they actually said that the majority of abortions are the result of contraceptive failure, not by the failure to use contraception. Now, this is huge. Now, in this study, they're talking about the high school demographic, where they actually say most teen pregnancies, the result, it was caused by contraceptive failure, not by the failure to use contraceptives. Now, imagine if your moneymaker is abortion. Is giving away contraception going to put you out of business or going to increase your business? The mentality in the world is like, oh, well, you give away enough contraception, then we're not going to be abortion, problem solved. The people at Planned Parenthood know how this game works. No. The more contraception you pass out, the higher the abortion rates are going to go up because you're going to give these people the false sense of security to engage in these kinds of behaviors, and then they're going to view pregnancy as a negative outcome before it even happens.
Jane, thank you. So did you say you're 89, Jane?
Yes.
Well, thanks. I appreciate that you call and share your wisdom with us. We got to take a break, but when you grow up, call back. We'd love to talk to you again, Jane. Right back with more on Chastity with Jason Everett on Catholic Answers Live.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Hi, I'm Debbie Giorgiani. Adam Bly and I invite you to join us as we tackle the spirit world on EWTN Radio. Adam has assisted at thousands of solemn exorcisms and resolutions of hauntings. He also reaches out to educate people on the paranormal and the occult in our culture. Join us Saturday at 11 a.m. Eastern for the spirit world on EWTN Radio.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Always great to get to talk with Jason Everett, who's, by the way, not at all welcome in Australia. That's another story, but look it up, Jason Everett, Australia. Tomato soup. Put those words in your search engine and see what you get. 888-318-7884 is the number. I don't know why I'm giving out the number, though. There's a lot of people on the line. I don't. We'll try to get to everybody, but we're getting nearer to the end. Walter's in North Carolina. Walter, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Jason Everett.
How you doing, Jason?
Doing well. Yourself?
So I'm doing great. On this topic, you know, the younger generation, they're focused more on the era of ego. And I've noticed a lot of them are doing this new age practice of selfishness, you know, through like self-healing, Reiki, you know, things of that sort. At what point do we make a stand on this?
Yeah, I think that the first thing we need to do is validate their need for healing. Because a lot of them are in some very significant need of healing from trauma and all kinds of other stuff. But then make sure that we're offering alternatives that are not going to infect the wound like these new age practices are. And so if you've got a person experiences brokenness and you're introducing bad stuff through there, I mean, you're infecting a wound instead of actually treating it. And so I think what we've got to do is promote the good healing stuff that's out there. People could go to CatholicTherapists.com and find a good Catholic therapist in their area. They could tap into the awesome work that Dr. Bob Schutz is doing with the John Paul II Healing Center, or Dr. Greg Bataro at Catholic Psych, or Dr. Peter Kloponis with Integrity Restored. Like, there's all these beautiful healing ministries, not only psychologically, but spiritually. Look at Sister Miriam James and the work that she's doing. We've got to put before them the richness of healing that God wants to offer them, instead of just pointing out how that's bad, wacko, new age junk, stay away from there. The young people, unfortunately, aren't catechized enough to know well to distinguish between their left hand and their right sometimes when it comes to this. So we've got to make sure that, you know, hey, let's volunteer at the local youth group. Let's volunteer to help teach at the confirmation class, because we can spot these problems. But I think it's key that we're actually stepping into the solution. Be like, hey, I want to be a part of being able to offer these kids the healing that they need, or where they can at least find it, instead of just kind of cursing the darkness, kind of bringing some light into it.
I'm going to keep moving to try to get everybody on with Jason, if I can, before we have to let him go. Walter, thank you very much for the call. We'll go to Tony Marie, actually, in Cleveland, Ohio. Tony Marie, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Jason.
I just want to thank you so much for this topic. It's so essential. And I was just telling Cy, you know, it offers us everything. Chastity offers us everything. And I grew up like in the 70s. I didn't really have a chance. I had sexual trauma as a four-year-old from a neighbor. I mean, I had sexual trauma as a teen. You know, I mean, I felt like damaged goods, you know. And I even talked to my former husband, and I said, would you have waited me? For me, because that's what I wanted. And we got married like in our, you know, like 40. We were 40 years old. And he said no. He said he wanted to test drive me. I said, well, listen, I may be a Sicilian and I may be like a Lamborghini, but I don't let anyone test drive me. You know, and, yeah. And God, in a very real sense, has restored my virginity and my chastity, and in a very spiritual, psychological, whole sense. And, you know, when you grow up with this dichotomy of, you know, boys can do whatever they want and girls can't, I mean, we need to learn the spiritual aspects of it. And I also think our whole culture is, you know, big brother culture. I think because of the conditioning, kids are becoming, thinking they're transgendered. I think it's like a whole big brother thing between TV and, you know, social media. I mean, it's like, what chances do these kids have? It's, you know, TV, all this stuff is hypnagogic. It literally brainwashes them like Manchurian candidate style. That's just my gentle observation, okay? But I would love to love to be a part of your ministry. And I told that to Cy, and I just want to learn how to do that. So please speak to me. I just want to hear more from you. You're awesome. Love you.
Well, first off, God bless you for holding firm to your standards, because this idea that, you know, you need to test drive somebody to make sure you're compatible. I mean, look, you test drive things. You can't test drive people. I mean, you think about it. Oh, you want to test drive me? Well, what do you do when you test drive a car? You make sure, you know, kick the wheels, drive around the block, make sure it fits. Okay, great. And what if it's a good fit? Well, you buy it. Okay. Well, what are you doing 5 years later when a better looking one comes out? You ditch the old model, you get a new one. You can't do that to human beings. I mean, marriage by its very nature is indissoluble. You can't test drive an indissoluble thing, let alone a person. It just reduces them to like, hey, do you fit my needs? If so, I'll purchase you. You know, so good on you for not buying into that, because this idea that we need to make sure we're sexually compatible. But here's the question. What if you are sexually compatible? What if just absolute fireworks in the bedroom? But does that mean that sexual compatibility could actually be covering up some very serious incompatibilities in other parts of the relationship, because the pleasure could be so intoxicating that you realize you don't even know how to talk about finances. You don't know how to disagree respectfully with each other. You don't really admire that other person. You're just actually giving each other what you both think the other wants, so you can get the other person to be the person you want them to be. It's just this mutual use going on instead of authentic love. And so chastity, one of the functions is to bring those things up to the surface. That's why we shouldn't just practice chastity. We should love chastity and have a love for this virtue, because of how it helps us to see God, to see the truth in relationships. It's really a gift, not some burden that a bunch of, you know, clerics in Rome are imposing on us. I mean, that's ridiculous. It's a gift from God. So if you want to get involved with work that Catholic Answers is doing, make sure to go to Catholic.com. if you want to get involved with the work that we're doing at Chastity Project, you can go to chastity.com and get some info there.
Tony, thanks very much. As I said, I'm just going to keep moving because I want to get as many of the folks who are on the line on with Jason. We'll go to Des Moines, Iowa now. Colin is in Des Moines. Colin, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Jason.
Hi, thanks. So I teach high school, and I see basically that smartphones are universal amongst our children and young adults nowadays. And I guess my question would be, like, what hope do you see for Chastity in a world where nearly every child has in their pocket some kind of unlimited capacity for pornography and grooming and all these other downfalls of that technology? So that's my question, is what hope is there kind of given the conditions that we have?
Thank you, Colin.
Yeah. Well, parents need to become computer literate. I mean, I often say that, you know, some parents don't even know how to open an email attachment and their kids like hacking into the Pentagon's website for fun after school. It's like, we've really got to catch up here. And so parents need to be educated how to install filters on their computer. If you want to monitor the kids' text messaging, I recommend the app called Bark, B-A-R-K. If you want to have an idea what they're doing on the internet, you could use something like Covenant Eyes to keep track of that. If you want to know the quality of movies, television, video games, or music, go to a website like PluggedIn.com. So the three I just threw out there were Bark, which is an app, Covenant Eyes, which is an internet accountability program you can get, and then PluggedIn.com, which is from Focus on the Family. Parents need to have these tools and learn how they can use them. And if their kid's like, well, I feel like you don't trust me, it's like, look, I trust you, I just don't trust pornographers, okay? And so they're going to be coming at you through these apps, through whether it's, I mean, there's porn on YouTube, on Twitter, on Instagram, on Snapchat, I mean, you name it. These are portals of entry to a whole world of perversion that nobody needs to be seeing. And so we need to be computer literate with this stuff, know the passcodes on the kids' phones, and have apps like these that can help us monitor them. Because, I don't believe that you should be like, okay, no cell phones till you get to college, and then here's a smartphone. To me, it's like teaching them to drive a car. It's like, okay, well, first we're going to start just, you know, in the parking lot with dad steering, and then we're going to work up to here, then up to here, then eventually you're off on your own. And so it's like that training wheels analogy. We've got to teach them to use responsible use of technology instead of just cold turkey and then everything. But at the core of all of these apps or devices or monitoring things is relationship. To have that accountability of conversation when they fall and how to call them on. So at the heart of the whole thing is a parent-child relationship.
Colin, thank you. Off to Omaha, Nebraska now. Jerry in Omaha, Nebraska. Jerry, do we have Jerry with us? Yeah, okay, Jerry, go ahead with your question.
Hey, thanks a lot for doing all the great work that you're doing, Mr. Everett. My daughters actually went to your classes, and again, we just, it's so thankful, and God bless you for your doing your work. Hey, somewhat related is I noticed or heard that the AP now is requiring that anybody that talks about emergency pregnancy centers to call them anti-abortion centers. And then I know that, you know, back a few years ago, Google, also, any time that they had a YouTube or anything that showed any vandalism or that, especially after the Roe Wade decision overturn, they added on that you have to have, they have added on any of those sites had to have abortion, and there was false information in there like you wouldn't believe. Is there anything or any recommendations that you have that we as average Joe citizens can get the media and all this, not just necessarily the pro-abortion, but I'm getting really mad that they're trying to tear down true, real good pregnancy centers. Okay, thanks.
Yeah, no, good question. I mentioned a site during the break that I heard a quote once that said, all social engineering is preceded by verbal engineering. And so that's what's going on here. They want to be able to have the reins in terms of what vocabulary is being used. So I would say, you know, one, we've got to be able to say, no, we're not going to conform to this. We're not going to adopt this type of language. In terms of people's rights, I had mentioned a little earlier, we're doing a podcast in a week or two with Marcella Burke. It's a whole show on people's rights when it comes to companies, corporations, media imposing language that we have to use or else. Because if you don't know your rights as an employee or as a citizen, I think it was Benjamin Franklin who said, you know, democracy is yours if you can keep it. And so we've got to be able to become knowledgeable of the ways that this is being infringed upon. Because, I mean, these words like, oh, you're anti-abortion and Planned Parenthood is pro-choice. It's like, okay, if they're really pro-choice, then how come at the Democratic National Convention they weren't giving out abortion vasectomies and prenatal vitamins, you know, diapers and ultrasounds? It's because they're not in favor of choice. They're in favor of abortion because choosing life doesn't earn them a single dollar. And so I think we need to do what we can to educate ourselves and not let them take away our rights of the language that we need to use to describe truth and reality.
Jerry, God bless you. Thank you so much for the call. Jason Evert is our guest, and we've been talking chastity, but you can continue. If this has piqued your interest, you can go to chastity.com. What will people find there at chastity.com, Jason?
Oh, well, I mean, we've got hundreds of videos, resources, books, seminars for parents, for teens, for married couples, just to educate them. What is God's plan for human sexuality? You can click on any topic, whether it be kind of finding your vocation, breaking free from pornography, talking to your kids about chastity. Click on that drill down stuff on gender. So the whole thing is to basically what John Paul II said, the word chastity needs to be rehabilitated. And so we've kind of taken that as our mission. We don't need to bury this word and be ashamed of it. It's a beautiful word. We should love it and promote it.
The Lord gave it to us. He lived the chaste life himself. He who was the Lord of everything lived a simple, chaste life and showed us that that's the way to the fullness of human life. Chastity can be lived in the individual single state or in the married state, but it is about freedom and love. And I do suggest you go to chastity.com. Jason, thanks. I really always enjoy the hour with you.
Good being on. Thanks again.
I'm glad you recovered from the soup. That'll do it for us. Yeah. But we'll do it again tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.